Christmas. Outside these walls, what are some of the common popular ideas about Christmas? A little louder? Santa Claus, of course, because you better watch out. You better not pout. Christmas and Santa Claus, very good. What's another popular idea about Christmas?
Presents.
Presents, the gifts. I love them. There were times when we were younger children and we would hear the verse, you know, it's better to give than to receive. And we're thinking, nah. But you know what? As we get a little older, we understand the full ramifications is I would much rather give than receive. There's just many different, that's another sermon. But yeah, gifts. What else?
Christmas
trees and all the decorations and all the lights. Pico loves it. Good time to buy stock. Their quarterly dividends are probably going up. Good. Come on, there's a few more.
Food.
Trees.
Stockings
hung by the chimney with care. The songs, all the songs. I mean, how often do we sing Christmas songs? Family, excellent. The family and friends. Office parties. We went to one last week, and we had another one this week.
Bills.
Well, we just pray for the rapture to come before the visa bill comes in January. Time off from work. How many of you get maybe some time off between next Sunday and a week from Sunday? Yeah, good for you. I'll be here. But no, there's just all kinds of stuff that comes up with Christmas. But you know, in the New Testament, there's three very graphic symbols surrounding this baby's birth that we are going to be celebrating. And you can see them here. You've got the manger, you've got the towel, and you've got the cross. And that's what we need to always keep in our minds this holiday season. We've got the manger. That's a manger of identification. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Fully God, fully man. Then there's the towel. That's humiliation. That is, in my mind, I race back to John chapter 13 where we've got the Jesus washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper there, where he disrobes himself publicly in the presence of even men, but that would still be a little embarrassing, I would think. And then he girds himself with a towel, and then he goes around and starts washing their feet. Symbol of humiliation and service. And then we have a cross, a man affixed to a cross, a man who is sacrificing, as we saw last week. One of the greatest gifts of Christmas is the gift of death. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that is an amazing concept. So what I want to do today is, and I don't think I'm twisting it too much, but I see a lot of Christmas here even still in Philippians. And we can maybe have a more joyful Christmas season even though the gifts may not be as plentiful. Even though the family may be going this year and we're going to be alone, we can still have a very joyous Christmas. So let's bow quickly, asking God's blessing on our time, and we'll see what God has for us. So Father, again, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here and for those who've taken time out of, again, this busy Christmas season to come and pause and reflect on you. So Lord, for these who have come, I pray you will bless them. And again, specifically, I'd like that to be in a way that you could be working in their hearts through our time here today in a way that would be meaningful to them, as only you will know. Obviously, I don't know the hearts of all of these, but we will just look at these verses here in Philippians, and we'll just trust you to do a work that they could only have received having been here today. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Philippians, Paul gets kind of hard on the believers there. And in verses 1 through 4, he really nails them hard. And this is really a tough passage for us as we try to live this out in everyday life. And you will come across some of this as well. I think with your family gatherings and your work parties, you will probably be able to see evidences of people not esteeming other people better than themselves, selfishness and pride. And probably with the family gatherings and the neighbor gatherings and your work gatherings, you will probably be able to again see evidences where there's people who are esteeming others better than themselves. So it's a very tough thing, and we, honestly, will probably be struggling with it as well, because as you go through your family buffet line or whatever, and there's only one piece left, and there's another person ahead of you, and you're praying silently, oh God, please don't let them take it. Please don't let them take it. I want it. And then they take it, and then it just kind of ruins the whole meal. But if we were esteeming others better than themselves, we'd be going, yeah, I'm glad they got it. Well, we'll come back to this at another time. But what he asks of them in verses 1 through 4, Christ models for us in verses 5 through 11. And we are to be looking to Jesus, as we saw this past summer, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And in Christmas, I see kind of two sketches here, and they're both kind of connected, and it's cyclical. We've got a reigning sovereign who becomes a suffering servant. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. And then we have a suffering servant who is then elevated again to a reigning sovereign, as we see ending up there in verse 11. And that's what Christmas is about. As we begin this Christmas season, we're going to see the sovereign ruler come down to be the suffering servant. But he does it for us. So we will again, in just through these verses, and I know I'm piggybacking a little bit on last week's, but we're going to see the incarnation once again with the manger. We're going to see the humiliation, which is going to be, again, the towel. And then we're going to see, again, the crucifixion, which is, of course, the cross. So let's look at verses 6 and 8. And I'm not going to spend much time here. But I want to pull this out just a little bit. Because remember in Luke's, which many of us, we also read Luke 2 on Christmas morning. Might be a bad idea. We don't read all 52 verses of it. But you may want to read the first 20 or so. But in Luke 2:19, we have this phrase, and Mary, let's see, how is it? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I honestly believe that if you would ponder this idea of the incarnation as we get in all the hustle and bustle, which I was surprised no one mentioned, what's some of the common ideas about Christmas, we got to be going 50 different places all at once. And it's just like craziness and just trying to get all the family and all the friends. And of course, there's that magical 24-hour that you have to be there from Christmas Eve night to Christmas Day, or they get mad. And it's just, so many places we have to be. But if we will think this through and ponder what this manger represents, hopefully that'll just enrich it. It may not make it any less busy, but hopefully it can enrich it and make it more substantial. And I'll just go quickly through these here. But again, you have the omnipresent God is limiting himself to being born in a barn. And a barn's a little speculative on my part. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say where that manger was, but probably a barn. We have an omnipresent God who is not being born in a temple or a palace or a hotel or even a house. But a barn. We've got the God whose throne is so brilliant and powerful that the earth and heavens try to flee away from its splendor, and now he's laying in dusty hay in the manger. Just think of that. He's relinquishing a heavenly throne for dusty hay. It's just something to ponder. God, who again, according to Isaiah 6, has these beings, these seraphim, plural, like Elohim, seraphim, are surrounding him, crying, holy, 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 day and night, without ceasing. And this God is willing to leave that throne and come down surrounded by filth, and as the songs we sing, you know, the cattle are lowing. So he goes from angelic beings, the seraphims, to animals, braying. This just points that are worth pondering. Now, God, who has the power to bring the dead back to life and is the creator of all life, is now once again dependent totally on another for his life. God, who created everything and is all powerful, is now limited and will have to wait in order for him to speak, to walk, and to feed himself. And that is just amazing there in verse 6, as he was humbled himself. And then as we go a little further there in verse 7, being God, he became a servant. And this is the towel aspect and the humiliation of John chapter 13. But many of you are familiar with that. But also in Mark 10:45, it says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, a life of serving others at great personal cost is truly countercultural here in Lower Bucks County. Living a life for others is a path that is not well traveled. Letting go of one's rank or positions or rights to serve another person better is not a common practice. We just don't see that too often. The giving of oneself at your expense with no benefit for you, but for the benefit of others, is, as Ross would say, the road less traveled. We don't see too much of that. But we do see it a little bit. Ross and Canty, by the way, I really appreciate, I think, Jesse and Robin and Bill, as they put together these PowerPoints. It brings again to memory that these are just not ink blots on paper. But Ross and Joshua and Charity and Lorna, they were a part of us. We had the privilege of sending them out, but to pray for them. But our missionaries are to a certain degree examples of what we should be doing on a daily basis and what our Lord did in a perfect way. You know, they all started out here in the States and enjoyed all the, how does it say, the rights and privileges thereof of being a citizen of the United States. They enjoyed electricity 24/7. They don't have to worry about if there's going to be water or hot water at that. They don't have to wonder about if there's going to be any bacteria in the water. They can drink the water right out of the faucet. And just all the stuff that we just take for granted, going down to the grocery store and not wondering if they're going to have corn. But what kind of corn are we going to have? Green Giant, Del Monte? Are we going to have whole corn or kernel corn or cream style corn or whatever other types of corn there are? And they're letting go of all of that. And then they go to a foreign country, foreign culture, a foreign language. Not all of our missionaries have electricity 24/7 uninterrupted. Not all of our missionaries can drink the water out of the faucet. And the list goes on and on and on. And what benefit are they getting from it? Well, from a personal, well, I'll put words in their mouth. They may beg to differ with me, but there's not much personally that they may be getting out of it. But they're going to minister and bring the words of life, which our country really, really needs. These are the words of life. Remember, that's what Peter said? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And to our church, we need to grasp that vision. Get out in our community with the words of life. We're not selling some vacuum cleaners or snake oil or some elixir. We've got the words of life, and our country is in desperate need of it. But back to our subject matter here. Our missionaries are good examples of being willing to sacrifice to give the words of life to a community. And then as we get a little bit further there in verse 8, being obedient to the death of the cross, crucifixion. I mentioned this once before, but again, it bears worth repeating. You know, a lot has changed with this concept of the crucifixion and the cross over the past some 2,000 years. Quite literally, in that day, it was a vulgar term. Back in the day, or in the first century of Rome, and even before, because the Persians used it, the Romans used it, the Egyptians used it, you would never wear a cross on your neck. I mean, that would be like the rhyme of the ancient mariner being saddled with an albatross that's dead around your neck. You'd never do anything like that. It literally was a dirty four-letter word. In the Latin, it was C-R-U-X. Now, what we've done over the last 2,000 years is we've kind of sanitized it, and we've kind of sanctified it, and there's nothing really wrong with that per se, because the cross is the crux of the whole matter. Without the cross, we would be, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men, still miserable. But we have taken something that was looked down upon and despised. It was a horrible thing. It was a horrible thing. Condemned Roman citizens were usually exempt from being crucified. Only the dregs of society, such as slaves, they could be crucified. Pirates could be crucified. Enemies of the states, political prisoners, rabble-rousers, they could be crucified. Everyone else, if they were guilty of a capital crime, were allowed a more noble death, usually decapitation, because that would be much quicker than being affixed to a cross. The Jews abhorred it. And we will see maybe in a few months as we work through the whole Easter scenario and those monkey trials they had, they didn't want anything to do with the crucifixion part. They wanted to let the Romans do that. And you remember why the Jews abhorred the crucifixion and didn't want anything to do with that? Because it goes all the way back to Moses' law there in Deuteronomy 21, where it says anybody who's affixed to a tree is cursed by God. And then we also see that later on in Galatians 3, where it says the same thing. If you're affixed to a tree, nailed to a tree, you are accursed by God. And we've kind of sanitized that and sanctified it. And it's okay, because everything hinges on the cross. So I'm not saying you got to take all your necklaces and all your earrings and throw them away. There's nothing wrong with that today. But back then, at the time when Christ was living, it was a filthy word. It was a horrible thing, and you wanted nothing to do with it. It was the worst of the worst. It was really, in a way, the ultimate of human humiliation. Being killed, hanging on the cross, as well as then being accursed by God. The servant became a lamb. And again, this is just a model for you and us during this holiday season. Now, this is the standard for success. This is the standard for success, living for others, a life of sacrifice, a life of inconvenience, a life of sweat, and a sweat that will not benefit us, but a sweat that will benefit others. Whereas Philippians 2:4 says there, look each of you not only on the interest of his own things, but also on the interests of others. Because again, if you go to verse 20 and 21, not everybody in Philippi was doing that. He says there in verse 20, I have no one like-minded. And in verse 21, he says, for all seek their own. Paul's saying, listen, guys, you got to mix this up a little bit. Just don't be consumed with yourself. I mean, obviously, you got to put food on your own table as well. You got to go to work. You got to pay the bills. Whoever mentioned bills, we're going to be having more bills. Hopefully, you are budgeting and not buying more than what you can pay for next month. Being a good steward, but, you know, we understand that. But you also have to be looking out for others. It is about others. The suffering servant, and this is where I want to spend just the last bit of our time in verses 9 through 11, becomes a reigning sovereign. And this is what gives us hope. In our life here in America, life, at least, see, I wasn't born with a golden or silver spoon. And you know, we all had rough lives growing up, and for some of us, to a greater or lesser degree, life is even hard today. But what keeps us going on and moving forward is the hope of heaven. See, one of the things that really comforts me a tremendous degree, it also scares the daylights out of me at times, is the reality that God does see and God will reward. God sees and God rewards. There is a culmination of life that goes beyond this temporal, earthly existence. And see, that's where this gets us hope. Because again, if we are going to embrace this model of what this represents, of what Christmas represents, it's going to be a hard life here on earth. But it's a hard life here on earth. And as Christ was elevated from the suffering servant to the sovereign reigning God of the universe, there's hope for us as well. That we too can be rewarded by God as well. In verse 9, he says, he was given an exalted name. Now, the name, we again miss some of that today in our culture. You know, you name a man Dan. Actually, my mother named me Dan Nee. She has since apologized. Because even today, if I sign my name Danny, people will cross it out and put in Daniel. It's like, really? 55 years old. I don't know my own name. It's Danny. Excuse me very much. Oh, really? I didn't think you knew your name. Put it in Danny or let Daniel pay for it. I don't care. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Danny, what does Danny mean? Some of you may be thinking, and only because I've seen it in the little wooden plaques that you buy at Lancaster or whatever, it supposedly means Daniel, not Danny. I don't know what Danny means other than my mother made a mistake. But Daniel is supposed to mean God is my judge. But usually when you talk about Danny or John or B or Heather or whomever, you don't really be thinking meanings. We're just thinking just a little word. But when he says God has given him a new name, he's just not talking about alphabets, letters. He's talking about an exaltation that refers to his life here on earth, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorification at the right hand of God the Father. So his name is not merely a title. It represents all that he is and represents. And that's why sometimes we as believers, we get into problems because the Bible says if you pray anything according to my name or in my name, it'll be given to you. So all we have to do is tag J-E-S-U-S to it, and that means God's going to answer our prayers. No, that's not what it means. What that verse means is if you pray everything according to what I lived and died for and what I'm doing in heaven for, that I will answer. But you can't go up to the lottery at the convenience store and say, okay, in Jesus' name, I'm praying I'm going to win this lottery. Ain't going to work that way. But yet, unfortunately, we've done it. And that's not what that word means, nor this here. He's not talking about J-E-S-U-S. He's talking about a title of all this wonderful, spectacular being and dignity that God now has in heaven. He's been given that name. In verse 10, this suffering servant is now being elevated as a reigning sovereign, because notice what's happening in verse 10. In verse 10, you've got human beings are going to worship him. You've got angelic beings who are going to worship him. And then as I look at verse 10, you know, maybe those under the earth, maybe we're looking there, demonic beings are going to worship him. But here's the point. Every single one will worship him. Whether they're doing it willingly or whether they will be forced, every single knee will bow. And every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is just a tremendous idea here. As we ponder these truths, they will help us elevate the meaning of Christmas to more than just Santa Claus, more than just food, the gifts, the family, time off from work. Man, some of you, by taking your regular vacation days and maybe some floating holidays or sick days, man, you get a bunch of time off here, but Christmas is more than that. It again embodies fully the cross, the manger, and this towel here. Let me give you just a couple of points maybe for pondering by way of application. What have you done with the cross of Jesus Christ here? What have you done with his death, burial, and resurrection? Have you believed what he did for you? And I like this idea of believing involves basically three components. Number one, you got to have knowledge. You can't really believe in something you don't know. Knowledge. You got to understand you're a sinner. And you and I are in a strange relationship with God. We're in an adversarial role. In fact, in Psalm 7:11, it says that God is angry at the wicked. My adding a little bit to it every single day. God is angry at the wicked. He hates sin. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. We need to have that knowledge. We need to have the knowledge then, as we see here in Philippians 2, that there was a man who came and took on human form and died for my sin. I got to understand that it's a substitutionary death. Otherwise, I will have to die in that second death, as Revelation 20 speaks of being thrown in the lake of fire. That is the second death. Well, if I allow Jesus to die for me, then I don't have to experience that second death. But I got to understand that. And I got to understand, as we read again a little bit more there, as we will see in Philippians chapter 3, when we go to heaven, we don't stand in our own righteousness. So it's not the good works, it's not being baptized, it's not taking communion, it's not giving money, it's not helping the poor. We stand in front of God's throne with the righteousness of Christ that he has given to us because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have to understand that. But then there has to come an agreement. And again, we can all understand that because I'm not an economics major. I'm just not, but I understand that if I spend more money than what I bring in, I'm in trouble. Just in my mind, that's just simple economics. And I would think that most people would agree upon that, but as we're finding out nationally, there's not a lot of agreement on that. So just because there may be knowledge, doesn't necessarily there's agreement. Regarding the cross, we have to understand and have knowledge of what all that represents, and then it basically means we need to agree with it. We need to realize we need to be saved. I need to accept what this cross represents for me. And then there's just a transference of trust. It's no longer that I'm going to work my way into heaven. It's kind of wonderful. Not too long ago, I was talking to an individual and I asked them if they were to stand before Jesus Christ and if he was at the pearly gates, which he's not, and if he would say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" which he won't, what would you say? And again, just the beautiful, sweet words of, "I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm not trying to work my way into heaven. It's not, well, look at what of all I've done, man. I've taken communion. In fact, I take the Mass every day," or whatever. It's none of that stuff. It says, the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And that is it. And if you've not done that, in just a few moments, we'll give you an opportunity to acknowledge your desire to do that today. And then secondly, for those of us who are believers, over and over and over again in the scripture, we see a pattern of humiliation before exaltation. Peter says it this way in 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6 is basically the same thing. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the hand of the Almighty God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humiliation first, exaltation second. So do you want to be great? And again, I love just the richness of scriptures. When the disciples were arguing about who wanted to be great, Jesus did not slam them down and shut them down and say, "What? I don't want you to be great. I want you to be insignificant." No, that's not what he's saying. He says, listen, if you want to be great, this is how you do it. He says, "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be" what? Be the servant. Be the servant. Grab the stupid towel. Put it on and go out and serve people. And then you will be great. But we don't do that. That's countercultural here in America. We want the top rung. We want the corner office. We want the reserved parking. We want the closest to the door. We don't want to defer those rights. We want to grasp them as much as we can. So, you want to be a servant? How about in the home? With the Christmas plans that maybe are getting a little agitated, that are becoming kind of conflicted, maybe you're willing to be a servant. Maybe you're willing to let go, to give up for the benefit of others a little bit. A servant here at Oxford Valley Chapel, the role in which you are playing here, or working in, sacrificing. The servant becomes a lamb. Just think of this. How could I better sacrifice for my family this week? How could I better sacrifice for my loved ones? How could I better sacrifice for my friends, for the church? Is there some way this week that I could better sacrifice? Man, don't let the toy and tinsel eclipse the meaning of Christmas. We get caught up in Santa Claus. We're going to miss the boat. And then just one other thing here. You know, God the Father has given there in verse 10. He's given him a new name. He's given him a new name in verses 9 and 10. Do you know that he's going to give us a name as well? Here, let me just read what Revelation 2 says. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the church, to him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a stone, and on the stone, a new name written on it, which no one knows except him who receives it. To the churches, there are the seven churches. Christmas. The cross, the towel, and the manger. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of these here today. Man, zero distractions. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you will continue to be working through these words to bring about a cultural transformation in Lower Bucks County, and this can be the epic center. Father, that a revival could begin, maybe using an older word, and it could begin here at Oxford Valley Chapel. It's going to be a whole lot different than what we see outside these walls. Sacrificing for the benefit of others is very rarely seen. We see it in the military, we see it in some of our first responders, but in just everyday life, we don't come across that too often. So Father, I do pray that we will conscientiously seek to model the lifestyle of Jesus Christ this holiday season. And Father, again, there's nothing wrong with a Christmas tree, there's nothing wrong with tinsel, there's nothing wrong with presents and the family and the food and all that, nothing even wrong with enjoying some time away with work. But I hope, Father, it doesn't darken or eclipse the true meaning of what this means to us here today. So, Father, if there's one here who has not accepted the full atoning work of that cross, and if they'd want to do that today, Lord, I pray that as we finish singing, that they would come up to Pastor Jesse, myself, one of the instrumentalists, one of those who did the offering, and say, hey, listen, I want to take what this cross offers as mine, and I want to apply it to my life. And I pray that they do it before they leave here today, in Jesus' name.